What a great truth. We serve a risen Savior, a living Savior. Appreciate that very much. Ladies, if you would, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 5. Did you ever know somebody that doesn't talk much? In fact, they never really give more information than what they absolutely have to when you're talking to them. Lady was going door to door selling a woman's cosmetic stuff. And she knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and she says, she introduced herself, "I'm selling this makeup and whatnot, and could I see your wife?" He goes, "Well, she's out for a while." She said, "Okay, would it be all right if I just wait for her till she gets back?" He opened the door, he offered her into the living room and set her down there. He went back into his shop. Several hours went by, 2-3 hours went by, and nobody showed up. Finally, she started getting worried. She called out a little bit, found the fella, and she goes, she says, "May I know where your wife is at?" He goes, "Oh, she's down at the cemetery." She said, "Well, when do you expect her back?" He goes, "I don't know. She's been down there 11 years now." And so sometimes you got to ask questions a little bit and find out what's going on. I thought that joke was funnier than that, but obviously y'all don't appreciate humor like I do. Daniel chapter 5, if you would notice, just one verse. Verse number 27. I'll just give the background here a little bit. I think where most of us are familiar with this story. You've heard the phrase, "the writing on the wall." We've heard that. That's a common phrase used in our society. It's actually a biblical event. Belshazzar was a drunkard and king of Babylon, Persia, and he has a party, and he takes the instruments, the cups and whatnot, that God had made for the temple in Jerusalem. And they had brought them there to Babylon, and he used them in his drunken party. These sacred items, fills them with wine, strong drink, and he uses them in the party. And in the party, as this party's going on, a hand appears, miraculously, and writes on the wall, "Many, many tekel upharsin." Well, nobody knows what that means. So they get asking around, the wise men and the counselors, all that, they have no idea. So somebody said, "Hey, Daniel was able to interpret dreams for your father. Maybe he knows what this is." So Daniel comes in and he tells him what the words are and what they mean. In verse 26, he says, "This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." In other words, God's telling him, "I've had enough. I've had enough. You've gone too far. It's over." "Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." In other words, you've come up short. You've failed. "Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then if you read on, you find the Medes and Persians came in there that night and destroyed them. I want us to notice verse 27. "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." I've seen the advertisement for a show. I've never seen it. Doesn't really appeal to me, to be honest with you. But the title of it is "The Biggest Loser." I'm not interested in losing weight. I mean, I am interested in losing weight. I'm not interested in doing what you have to do to lose weight. Can I get a witness? The idea, I think, if the way I understood the show is, the idea is they see who can lose the most weight in a certain amount of time. Here is a man that God says, it's not talking about his weight, his body weight. It's talking about his character, about what he is and his relationship with God. And God says that he is the biggest loser. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, that you would bless our study of your word now. I pray, God, that you would help all of us to keep distractions to a minimum. Help us to focus our hearts and our minds on your word
and what your will is for us as revealed through your word. I yield myself to you, Father. I have nothing, as so obvious, I have nothing in and of myself to offer anybody of any spiritual or eternal value. So God, whatever we get from heaven has to come from you. So with that in mind, I yield my will to yours. I present my body anew this hour, Lord. I ask you to fill me with your spirit and speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim, I feel like I use more monitor, please. One thing, if we claim to be a Bible-believing church, and we are, if a person believes the Bible, one thing that cannot be denied, and that is this: there is a coming judgment of all mankind by God Himself. You cannot believe the Bible and come to any other conclusion that God is going to judge man. To deny that fact, if you're going to say, no, I do not believe that there is a judgment of man, that man will be held accountable for his actions, to deny that is to deny the Word of God. Because the Bible teaches it so clearly. To deny that there is a coming judgment, say, no, God will not judge man, there's no, man does not face that, is to deny the very words of Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus, on numerous occasions, made reference to a coming judgment. I think the problem in churches isn't so much that the judgment of God is denied, but rather the judgment, the truth of this coming judgment is ignored. We just don't think about it. We just don't give it any weight. We just don't factor it in to our thinking and our actions and our planning and the things we do. The fact that someday we have to give an account of ourselves to God. And let me be very frank with you. To ignore the fact that we are going to answer to God, to ignore that fact, is a very dangerous thing to do. It's foolish. This coming judgment of God, as I understand the scriptures, and I feel like we're pretty clear on this coming judgment involves a threefold aspect to it. This one we talked about recently in a message, the fact that there's going to be a judgment of nations. I think just recently we made reference to that. And I don't know how this all works out, but the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord comes back at the second advent, He's going to judge the nations, and the basis of that judgment, as we pointed out previously, is that nation's relationship to Israel, their treatment of Israel. That is the basis of that judgment. Now, I don't know how that works out, that Jesus judges a nation. I don't know how that works, but that's what the Bible teaches. There's two other judgments involved in this coming judgment that I'm referencing. The other one is the nations. The other one is the judgment of believers. That is called the judgment seat of Christ. And that is where every person who's been genuinely born again, person who has been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgave their sins, saved them, gave them new life. We will face that judgment after the rapture. That judgment is not to determine where a person spends eternity. That was decided when that person trusted Christ. That was settled then. The judgment seat of Christ, that those of us that know the Lord are going to face, that is to determine how I lived my life as a Christian and what type of, the Bible term, are rewards that we get in heaven for how we lived as a believer. Now let me be quick to point out, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. And there's a world of difference. All right? I just thought of this. The president winning a Nobel Peace Prize was not a reward. That was a gift. Good illustration. Now I got the politics out of me. Let's go on. So the When we get saved, it's not something we earn. We're not rewarded for something we did. It's a gift we receive by faith. But at the judgment seat of Christ, God says that Jesus will reward us if we live for Him. If we live for ourselves, and our Christian life consists of me and doing what I want and fulfilling my agenda and following my schedule rather than the Lord's, then the Bible says we suffer loss. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose the rewards we could have had for the Lord. Now, in my thinking, these rewards, to be rewarded for something I did for the Lord because He suffered hell for me, to me, the reward is I want to use the word outrageous. Man, the least I should do for what He's done for me is to live for God. Then to be rewarded for it on top is incredible. You follow what I'm saying? Good night. If all He did was save me from hell, that is enough reason to set aside my agenda, my will, my schedule, and live for Him completely all my days. But then He says, I'll reward you. Now here's the thing. When we get to that judgment seat of Christ and we receive these rewards, and Paul said this is a terrible judgment, fearful, we realize how little we live for God, how much we live for ourselves. The rewards we do get, Revelation tells us, you know what we're going to do with them? We're going to say, good grief, I didn't earn this. Anything I did for God, it was because Christ made it possible. And the Bible says we're going to cast them at His feet. Not because we don't appreciate Him, but because we realize He's the one that deserves it. Amen? So the judgment seat of Christ, I tried to briefly explain what that judgment is. Then, this coming judgment that I made reference to at the beginning is threefold. Judgment of nations. Really don't understand that completely, but it's there. The judgment seat of Christ for believers. Then there's what's called the great white throne judgment. And that is where the unsaved stand. And the Bible in Revelation 20 is very clear. 21. God is going to call the unsaved dead from hell. Their bodies will be resurrected somehow, around the world, reunited, and they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the great white throne, and they are going to receive the sentencing for their rejection of Christ. The great white throne really is not to determine whether they're going to heaven or hell or not. When they died unsaved, that settled that. It is simply the carrying out of the sentence. Books are open, names not written in the book, cast in the lake of fire. That is the most horrendous judgment that will ever take place. The great white throne judgment. So, the Bible's clear. We're given a good bit of detail on the fact that God is going to judge man. Now we come to our text. We have this fellow by the name of Belshazzar. He is an ungodly man. His father was a very proud, powerful king. Can be made the argument that he got saved. Some debate that. But he recognized God after a series of events and different things that took place. He recognized God's power and whatnot. So Belshazzar grew up in this type of home. He became an ungodly king. Belshazzar was a drunkard. He was blasphemous, as we pointed out. He was also very materialistic. He lived for things, possessions, the pleasures that physical things could bring to him is what he lived for. That dominated his life and his heart. He's a very selfish man. He's very proud. We see this, if you would, look at verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 5. The Bible says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. The king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, drank in them. Now, these things weren't supposed to even be touched by anybody than God's anointed priests. Here you have this drunkard, pagan king drinking strong drink out of them. Verse 4, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and iron and wood and of stone. In other words, possessions, materialism became his god. If you would, come over to verse 22. And Mike read this a few moments ago. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the God of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines, and have drunk wine in them. Now hast praised the gods of silver and gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. God confronts Belshazzar, and he declares that the party's over. You've gone too far. You've taken this thing too far. Party's over. There is only so long, it is only so long that God is going to tolerate man's rebellion against himself. God says, only so long. A man can ignore God, but only for so long. A man can rebel against God, but only for so long. And God says, that's enough. And God intervenes. There's a powerful statement in Genesis chapter 6. And it says this. The Spirit, and I'm putting this in my own words, I'm not quoting exactly, I don't want to turn there for sake of time. But it says this. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. And we see that illustrated in the Moses and the ark. Noah and the ark. Moses had a different ark. Noah and the ark, God said, it repents me that I've made man. He's gone too far. He's pushed it too long. And God finds, and Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, his family. God spares them through the ark, picture Christ. But God says, the party's over. The party's over. Notice verse 27. This is what caught my attention in my devotions the other day. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That phrase, weighed in the balances, is a term used in reference, really, not just to weight, but it's a term used in reference of measuring or judging various aspects of something. It's used, obviously, to determine the weight of something. You're weighed in the balances. You know what a balance is. You put the weight, the metal thing there that's very specific. You know what that weighs. Then you put the thing you're weighing over there till it balances out. Then you know that this item here weighs that much. All right? Are you glad you came to church and learned that, how that works? I didn't go to 5 years of a 4-year college for nothing. So it refers to occasionally, it refers to getting the weight of something, but it's also used in reference to other types of measurement. It could also refer to the dimensions of something, trying to figure out how tall or high or whatever and measuring it out. That phrase is also used to determine the true worth or character of a thing. Much like a jeweler might get a diamond and he gets a little one-eyed binocular in his thing, a microscope, and he looks at that thing and he determines the character of that stone. the Bible speaks in various places, and again, we won't, for sake of time, we won't go to all these references, but God, the Bible speaks of God weighing the actions of men. In other words, God is determining that action. What was the motive behind it? What was trying to be accomplished? Was it right? Was it in accord with Scripture? Was it in the Spirit of Christ? Weighing. God, the Bible teaches God weighs the words that we use. He judges them. He determines their character. Are they in line with Scripture? Are they in accord with the Spirit of Christ? Are the words we use and the way we talk and the things we say, are they characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit? God weighs our actions. He determines the character, the quality of the things we do and the things we say and how we behave ourselves. The Bible says God weighs the actions of men. What we are and what we do does not go unnoticed by God. God pays attention. God gives consideration. God weighs us in His holy balances. And to be very honest with you, I'm afraid a lot of us come up wanting. God has His scales. This is what I expect. This is what you are. Doesn't balance out. This is what my word requires. This is what you've produced. You've been found wanting. I'm afraid many of us are found wanting in the scales of God. There's two judgments, two scales I want us to consider briefly. One is, I want us to consider the importance of our own personal judgment. Our own personal scales. If you would, take your Bibles, and I don't know that we're going to get back here to Daniel or not, but if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians 11. The context here is Paul, of course, under the inspiration of God, is correcting the church at Corinth for their hideous abuse of the Lord's Supper. And it cost some people their lives. It cost a bunch of people their health because of their neglect of and their distortion of the Lord's Supper. And in there, he makes a powerful statement. As he's dealing with this, he makes a powerful statement. And I want us to notice in verse 31. Actually, verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man, what's the next two words? Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know what he's saying? For the sake of our message, the context of our message, he's saying this: let a man weigh himself. Let a man stop before he takes, in the context of the Lord's Supper, but let a man stop and judge himself. Let him weigh himself. Let him examine himself. How have I lived up to what God expects in this situation? Come down now, if you would, to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. We know from Hebrews 12, no chastening for the moment is joyous. We will be chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there's one scale that we need to put ourselves on, and that is our own personal judgment. We need to weigh ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to judge ourselves. I believe we could save ourselves a lot of heartache and a lot of grief if we would just stop and evaluate what we're doing, stop and weigh what we're doing, stop and judge what we're doing before we engage it. We could save ourselves a lot of heartache. We could save ourselves a lot of trouble. We just stop and examine ourselves and judge ourselves, say, wait a minute, is this right? Is this of God? Is this in accord with scriptures? Is this done? Am I saying this and doing this in the spirit of Christ? According to verse number 31, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I think he's suggesting there, we get the judgment seat of Christ, we can save ourselves a whole lot of heartache if we stop and judge ourselves before we wait till we get to the judgment seat of Christ. We can avoid a lot of chastisement. How many folks here, you're saved, you know it? Say amen.
Amen.
How many folks here, you've been saved long enough that you know what I'm talking about when I talk about God chastening His children? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody, can I get a witness? I don't like it. Be honest. I would rather not be chastened by God. Right? And if we would judge ourselves, if we would just stop and examine ourselves and put ourselves in that scale, I think we could avoid a lot of the heartache and difficulty and trouble that the chastening of God brings, and then ultimately the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's interesting here, if you notice, and I wrote in the margin of my Bible, beside verse 28 and beside verse 31, where it says, examine himself, judge ourselves, I put in the margin of my Bible, not others. I'm not saving myself any heartache by judging someone else. All right, this is for me, personal judgment. Now, how do I do that? All right, you say, Brother Leatherman, how do I... All right, I want to make sure that things I say and do and how I'm living my life and what I'm investing my time and effort and resources in, I want to make sure that it's in line and measures up to what God expects. How do I do that? Well, there's various ways. You could go to your peers and ask them, what do you think? How do you think I'm doing? And I would say right up front, there may be some benefit in that. Even in criticism, there's a little bit of truth, usually. So, you know, people criticize sometimes, and, you know, we don't like it, I don't like it. But it's good to just, all right, what are they saying? Sometimes I can glean something from that to help me. But if I'm going to determine what others think, whether I'm doing what God expects from me or not, that could be very dangerous. Because if I studied my Bible, generally the majority's wrong. An experience in the Bible. If Moses would have done that, they'd still be in the wilderness. Right? If he'd have went by what the others say, well, how do y'all think I'm doing? Kill them! So though there may be some benefit in going to others, and it's not bad to sometimes have somebody close by that, you know, you can reflect from. A spouse is a good one to do that. And I'll leave all the jokes alone there. But I don't recommend that necessarily, going to others, although, as I said, there's some benefit. Here's what I need to do. I need to weigh myself in the balance of God's law. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let me read this to you real quickly. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Notice what the Bible says about God's law. Galatians is before Ephesians. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me put it in my own words here, just for sake of preaching. By the works of the law, no man is going to come up to the scale. By the works of the law, every man is going to be found wanting. We have God's law, and encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. Here's the Ten Commandments, boom, on that side. I climb up onto the scale, I'm going to weigh myself, I want to see how I measure up to the commandments. I step on that thing, and it doesn't even move. I have no ability. When I put myself against the Ten Commandments, I will fall short every single time. I weigh myself. I examine myself. I judge myself by the standard of God's law, and I fall short every single time. And so, in judging myself by God's law, I come to a conclusion. I'm wanting. And every single person needs to come to that conclusion. In fact, nobody's going to make it to heaven until they realize we've fallen short of God's standard. None of us have lived up to it. None of us have measured up to that. We've all been found wanting. Even the best of us have come short of the law of God. By the law of God shall no flesh be justified. It's impossible. We find ourselves wanting. Sometimes people imagine themselves to be worthy of heaven. But you step on that scale, and you find the reality is we're not. Sometimes we imagine ourselves to be better than others, but we step on that scale, and you know what we find? There's no difference between Greek or Jew. We're all condemned by the law. Listen, we need to be careful about this matter, thinking we deserve to be treated a certain way. We have to be very careful about this matter of, I deserve better than this. We better be very careful. Well, nobody's going to treat me that way. Tell you what, we get what we deserve. We'd be burning in hell right now. Because we have fallen short. We are found wanting. None of us have lived up to that standard. So, we weigh ourselves in the balance of God's law. And you know what we find out? I'm wanting. I come up short. I want to be accepted by God. I want to have a relationship with my Creator. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven. And the first thing I realize is I've fallen so short, I have no merit. I have no access. I'm condemned. We weigh ourselves in the balance of God's law. Then we need to weigh ourselves in the balance of the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, and again, for sake of time, I won't turn there. Paul says that God is going to judge the world according to the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for those who did not live up to God's standard. He died for those who have been found wanting. Are you with me? The gospel is Jesus died for us, died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. The gospel is the fact that our sins have been paid for and our Savior is alive. It's the gospel. So, I accept that to be true. And I step on the scales of the gospel, and you know what that does? The law and the gospel suddenly are balanced. Because Jesus is our righteousness for us. He is the weight that we are lacking. And when I receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ has fulfilled the law for me. And in Christ, my account is balanced with the Lord. Are you with me? So first thing I do is I judge myself according to law. That's what we do when we go out soul winning. First thing we show folks, if they're willing to sit down, let's go through the gospel with them. First thing we show them, we're all sinners. We're all weighed in the balances of the law and we're found wanting. Every one of us are guilty, condemned. We are in need. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is our scale to show us we're not living up to what it needs to be. All right? Is everybody with me? All right? Then we share the gospel, the message of the gospel. Christ died for that. And His righteousness, when we trust Him, is put to our account. Let me ask you a question. Where do you stand on the scale of the law? Do you recognize that you're found wanting? Do you agree with God? I've not kept the law. I've failed it in many ways. I've not lived up. I'm a guilty sinner. You'll never be saved until you get on that scale. Once you've been there, now you need to go to the gospel and trust Christ as your personal Savior. And in so doing that, then in Christ, I'm not found wanting, but the Bible says I'm complete in Christ. His righteousness is put to my account. And so these first two scales, this standard, this judgment of ourselves is basically this. have I been genuinely born again? According to Scripture. Have I recognized myself as a sinner? Have I trusted Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross, and received it to be my own? Have I been saved according to the Bible? That is the first judgment I need to make of myself. Have I had my sins forgiven? Has Christ saved me? Listen, if a person is not saved, Bible salvation, they are not saved. So that's the first thing I need to determine. Weigh myself in the balance of God's law. Weigh myself in the balance of God's gospel. Now, once I have those things understood and settled, then I need to weigh myself, and I put this one in the balance of adversity. Adversity, how I respond to adversity, tells me the strength of my faith. For some people, it's very easy to praise God, to be positive and rejoice in the Lord when everything's going right. Huh? Oh, praise the Lord. Everything's going right. Yeah. But boy, some adversity comes. Their faith does not stand the test. And boom, that scale goes down. Ah, I'm found wanting. My faith is not as strong as I thought it was. Anybody ever make that statement? I thought I was a stronger Christian than this. I thought I would do better in this situation than what I did. And you know what that adversity did? It was a scale. And it says, your faith isn't as strong as what you think it is. You know, it's very easy to deceive ourselves into thinking we're something we're not. It's very easy to deceive ourselves into thinking we're stronger Christians than what we really are. And then the scale of adversity comes along, and suddenly we find ourselves saying things we would have never said before. We find ourselves thinking ways we never thought before. We find ourselves doing things we'd never done before, because that adversity revealed to us our faith is not nearly as strong as what we thought it was. So adversity comes, it's a good time to judge myself. How am I spiritually? Am I bitter? Am I angry? Am I lashing out? I'm angry and hateful? Or am I trusting God? Am I rejoicing in adversity? Another scale that comes along that we judge ourselves, scale of adversity, but also, how about the scale of prosperity? Some people are the exact opposite. Some people, when there is fear, when there is danger, when they say, man, I have bills to pay, or I got the sickness. They'll seek God and they'll pray and they'll be faithful and they'll read my Bible and I'm going to do all these things because, man, I really need God to help me through this. And then God, in His love and mercy, removes that fear, removes that danger, removes that trial and adversity, and God blesses with prosperity, and suddenly you don't see Him. Suddenly the Bible reading fades off. Suddenly my witnessing and my soul winning falls away and my living for God, and man, everything's going great. What do I need God for? That, I would say, of the two is the most dangerous, most deceptive. America has been prosperous. Amen? Hey, our economic downturn in most countries would be economic revival. What most of us are complaining about, our economy and our job and all that, there's countries, they would be living like kings if they were living like we did now. We've been prosperous, and in our prosperity, we have forgotten God. And it shows us we're not as strong a Christians as we really thought we were. We're not all that we proved ourselves to be. And the scale of prosperity has revealed to many of us, man, what kind of Christianity do I have? How do I view God? As some type of emergency room? I just come running to Him when things are going wrong, and then He's somehow obligated to do whatever I want Him to do, and then as soon as He takes care of it, I go out and do my own thing again? Is that what God is like? That's the way a lot of Christians view Him. And what that shows us is our faith isn't nearly what we thought it was. We realize we're found wanting. It's amazing. You read through the Bible, you find men of extreme poverty and you find men of extreme wealth who loved God and were faithful and walked with God straight through it. That's what we need. So we have the personal balance, scale, personal judgment. Then, and my time's up, we have the ultimate or perfect judgment of God. Listen, the fact of the matter is time is running down. Time's running down. Our time here on earth is tick, tick, ticking away. Life is short, and death is sure. Yesterday we buried Lucy Friend. That's what the flowers are here this morning. She's 93 years old. You say, wow, that's a long time. Look at it in the history of man. 93 years is but a vapor. And I'd say most of us be thrilled to live 93 years in her shape, the shape she was in. Just goes by. Time is ticking down to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day that goes by, the Lord's return is a day closer. And the return of the Lord brings the judgment of God. I just got to throw this out. God's judgment is exact. We can fool others, we can't fool God. God's judgment is honest. Sometimes, often, man's judgment is either slander or flattery. But God's judgment is true. God's judgment is complete. Man, we have our human judges, they try to make an accurate judgment, but they never really get the full story. You know what I found in years of pastoring, counseling, whatnot? There's two sides to every story. And usually if you take the two sides, meet in the middle, you're somewhere in the general range of what things actually are. But God knows exactly. He has complete information on every one of us. And His judgment is unavoidable. There's no escaping the judgment of God. We can neglect our own to evaluate ourselves, but we will not be able to escape the evaluation, the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, all men shall face the Lord. How many people recognize the name Elizabeth Taylor? You say, I thought you were talking about Christians. Elizabeth Taylor, I don't know, younger people might not know her. Elizabeth Taylor was a very famous movie star. How many people knew that? See, you're getting great information this morning. Elizabeth Taylor was known as a movie star for her great beauty. Right? That was her thing, her beauty. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a fan of Elizabeth Taylor, but that's what she was known for. Over a period of time, now, I don't know this, it's just what I read. Over a period of time, Elizabeth Taylor began to put on weight. And as time went by, she got heavier and heavier and heavier. And she lost that for which she was so well known for. Great figure, great beauty. And a newspaper article was saying that all of a sudden, she started losing weight. All of a sudden, there was a change in her behavior, and she got herself back down to, as close as possible, I guess, the figure and beauty she had in her heyday. And they were doing an interview with Elizabeth Taylor, and this is why I'm using this story, and they asked her, what in the world happened? Why all of a sudden? You had such a drastic change in your behavior and whatnot, and you lost all this weight and you got back into the shape you once were in. What happened? She said this, and this is what attracted my attention. She said, for years, all I would look at was just a small little mirror to make myself up. And she said, one day, she got her something, a full-size mirror. And she said, I walked by and I looked and I saw myself the way I really was. She said, I don't want to be that way. And she goes, that's what changed me. When we judge ourselves, we try to determine, all right, what am I really? Not what I think I am, not this little picture I have myself imagined as a Christian, as a person, but what does God say I am? What am I really? Belshazzar was partying up. Everything was going his way. He was in control. He had his world set. He knew where he was going. And then there was a writing on the wall. There was a mirror, so to speak, that said, hey, that is not the way it is at all. You've been found wanting. Now, where are we at spiritually? We've been comparing ourselves to other people, and we have this imaginary thing we imagine we are, is I'm this and I'm that. Well, we open our Bible and we find out we've been wanting. We compare ourselves to what God expects from us, and man, we fall short. So let me ask you this, and I shut her down. Do you know you've been saved the Bible way? If you have a salvation other than Bible salvation, then your salvation is wanting. It's not going to make it. It's not going to get you there. It's only through Christ and Christ alone. Now, as a Christian, how's your faith? How's your walk with God? Not what you imagine it to be, but evaluate it, judge it, because it's going to be judged. Judgment, it's going to be judged. It's better to take care of it now than wait and let God take care of it. Amen? Father in heaven, please help us. Help us, Lord, to get in your word and get under your word and let you show us who and what we are, where we're lacking, our areas of our life that need attention. God, help us to make the changes that your word requires of us. Lord, we want our lives to count. Lord, we want our lives to be a testimony of your grace, and that when we stand before you, you be pleased with us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know God saved me the Bible way. But you say, preacher, there's some areas in my Christian life where I know I'm wanting. God's Spirit has dealt with me this morning. There's some areas that really need attention, some areas that need work on my part. You'd say, preacher, pray with me that God will help me get these things up to squared away. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, preacher, pray for me. God bless you. Hands all around. Hands all around. That's the Spirit of God. Deals with our heart and says, hey, here's what I'm trying to do. Here's where you need this. You're short here. You're wanting there. Then we give attention to that, and we do what God says. Then we get God's blessing, and He uses us in wonderful ways.